you would turn with me this evening to the 78th division of the Psalms. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, I'd like to begin reading in verse 65. Psalm 78, verse 65. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built a sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth, which he hath established forever. He chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he, speaking of David, fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And it says, he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them with the skillfulness of his hands. Before I begin this evening, I'd first like to say this, as always, a wonderful blessing to be together with you here in the Ebenezer meeting, and also here at Cool Springs Church. It was a great time to be with you a few weeks ago, and we enjoyed that service, and now have really enjoyed the series of meetings at this point, and trust and hope that the things that we would have to say this evening chiefly would be from the Lord, that they would be spoken in the power of the Lord, but also with the grace of the Lord, and it would be beneficial to all of us here assembled. I truly believe that is my heart's desire. Your pastor knows that typically as I go to meetings, I used to always try to have everything I say planned out, every topic planned out, and usually everything I planned out didn't come to pass. And so it's not that I don't think about what to preach, but I've usually just given up and just said I'm going to trust the Holy Ghost. The thoughts that I have on my mind this evening, I trust the Lord. I've been here for several days and hope the Lord will bless us. Here the psalmist, this psalm by Asaph, he gives, as you read the entire psalm, a history of the children of Israel from even began before their time in Egypt, but particularly in Egypt and after coming out of Egypt, and all the way up to the point of David being appointed their king, which, as we read in the history of Israel, was a contemporary of Asaph, who is writing this psalm. So Asaph is a man who is under the authority of King David. And as he reads the law of God, as we heard Brother Ronald preach to us this morning, that it is important for us as God's people to read the Old Testament. There are a lot of things that will make a lot more sense in the New Testament if we are thoroughly knowledgeable about the things in the Old Testament. There's a lot of times as you read the New Testament, said, behold, it saith, or behold, he saith. And almost every time that's referencing somebody in the Old Testament and a quotation from the Old Testament. And a lot of times, the best commentary you can have on something that they are quoting in the New Testament is by going back to the Old Testament and reading the context and also what is said in the Old Testament. And many times that will help you define what's being talked about in the New Testament. We heard the saying said that the New Testament reveals what was concealed in the Old Testament. And it's very important that we read it. Brother Ronald went to many experiences this morning and showed us many wonderful stories. It's true stories of the powerful hand of our God. And we need to be reminded of that on a daily basis, but I suspect for all of us, in this year particularly, we need to be reminded of God's great power, that the Lord's arm is not shortened. His ear is not heavy. Our God, who could hear us in 2019, has been able to hear us in the year 2020. And I recognize that for many of us, this has been a difficult year. It's been a confusing year. There's been a lot of just hard things for God's people and really all people, not only in our nation but the world over, that we've had to contend with that at the first of the year was totally unexpected. I talked to Brother Ron, in fact, the other day, and I said, in all your years of pastoring, and I asked him how many that had been, and he told me, and it's quite a few, so if you heard how many, you could see why him and Sister Karen have been married 52 years. But anyway, I won't reveal, because he likes to think he's still young. But anyway, he told me in all the years of his pastoring, you know, obviously never been a year like this one for him as a pastor. And that gave me some consolation that at least I wasn't in this boat alone. Amen. As I look back over this year and I consider the things that have gone on in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our nation and in the world, one of the things that has stood out to me the most that has been vital, especially for God's people in the house of God, is for the need of biblical leadership. That has been necessary not only just in the Church of God. We have needed good governmental leadership, and according to what state you're in, and even you can be in a state with a good governor, depending on what county you're in, you've probably learned this year, or if you've been paying attention, the value of qualified governmental leaders. Or you have seen leaders that failed the test of what is a good leader. We've needed good leaders in the medical field. We've needed good leaders in the research field. We continue in this pandemic needing men and women who are very knowledgeable scientifically to have wisdom and leadership to produce a vaccination or some cure for this virus that has plagued the world over. So we have needed governmental leadership. We have needed medical leadership, scientific leadership. We have also, I believe, needed parental leadership. A lot of employers have needed to display good leadership as employers. Obviously, parents need to show good leadership. But in all of this, at least obviously as a pastor, where I have seen personally the need greatest for leadership is in the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. This has been a very difficult year, a very difficult time to try to wade through a lot of decisions. There wasn't always a clear answer of A or B. It wasn't always stark clarity on exactly what needed to be done at what time. But one of the things, as I talked with Brother Ron about this the other day, is that thankfully we have in the Word of God a pattern. And we have instruction that no matter what the circumstances that we're facing in our experience, whether it is a year like the one we've had this year, maybe the year prior, or other things we've had, we have always had the Word of God that is constant and unchanging, and there are principles that no matter how disastrous things are, that men of God and leaders of people can look to guide, whether it be the people of God, whether it be the people in a nation, the people in a state, the people in a county, or whatever you may be a leader of. As I start to consider leadership from a biblical perspective, this verse comes to mind. Again, Asaph, he is recounting the history of the people of Israel. Now, David is not the first good leader that Israel has had. I think we can all agree that Moses had been a very faithful leader. In fact, we find that the Apostle Paul said that Moses, as a servant, was faithful. He did what God required of him. Now, he was not perfect by any means. Read Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. When God called him to go down to Egypt and to demand of Pharaoh to let my people go. As I read those two chapters, I find five major excuses that Moses brought before God as to why Moses was not the right choice. And as I read those excuses that Moses gives, and a lot of them had to do that he saw himself unqualified, he was a very meek man. He was not a man that we would think of that breathed fire, a man that wielded great authority, but he was a very meek individual. Think about where he was in the prior 40 years to God calling him. He's 80 years of age at this point, but we find that the 40 years prior to this, he's on the backside of a desert, a man who is very much alone, but he's leading sheep. Now, he has that in common with King David, that King David here was taken from the sheepfold, as Asaph would tell us. That tells me there's a lot of instruction that leaders in general, but particularly pastors of sheep, can learn by studying what a good and faithful shepherd is. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I think the best example, obviously, of a shepherd that we can look to is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ.
He's called the good shepherd by himself. He's called the chief shepherd, and he's called the great shepherd. He is great in power. He is the chief shepherd. There's none above him. But thanks be to God, he displayed himself not only as a powerful shepherd and not only the top shepherd, but a shepherd who is a shepherd of goodness. And he proved that by giving his life for the sheep. Again, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I would say the very primary principle of biblical leadership is the willingness to sacrifice oneself for those over which we lead. To be willing to give of ourselves. That means be willing to give way of our opinions if need be. And I mean opinions. I'm not talking about biblical truths. I need to be willing to give way of the desires that I have if they're not desires directly recorded in the Word of God. If I have a disagreement with somebody in the house of God, and I can step back and honestly say that what I want is not going to make or break the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it could make or break my fellowship with the people that God has appointed me overseer of, then I need to be willing to say my opinion of the matter doesn't matter at the moment. But what does matter is that God has appointed me to feed the flock of God. And as we read, the Apostle Paul would say in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says to the elders of Ephesus, we're to take heed to ourselves. That's not the only time Paul would say that. He would tell Timothy, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. But here in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says, take heed unto thyselves, unto yourselves, and to all of the flock. Not just part of the flock, not most of the flock. He says, you're to take heed to all the flock over to which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So here we find that the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that the responsibility of those who have been made overseers of the house of God is to take heed, first of all, to themselves. And that's not in a selfish way. Now, we can become selfish if we're not careful, but that's not what Paul is saying when he says we're to take heed to ourselves. That doesn't mean put myself first. What it does mean is I'm to check myself before I'm to require anything of anybody else. Before I am to instruct the house of God in something, I am to take stock of my own life. Before I preach on lust or covetousness or giving or love or grace or any of the principles of God's Word, I need to take heed of myself and make sure, am I living this principle myself before I'm willing to come into the pulpit and preach it to God's people? And if I'm not living it myself, I have no right or authority to come before you and command you to do something that I myself am unwilling to do. The Lord Jesus Christ never commanded us to do something that he did not do himself. He submitted himself to the laws of nature. He was the God of nature. He's the God that created all things. And yet he submitted himself to the very laws of nature which he created. He submitted himself to the law that he gave to Moses. He submitted himself to his parents' authority as he was a child in their home. He submitted himself over and over again. We find that the Apostle Paul would say in the second chapter of the book of Philippians, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he made himself of no reputation, but he took upon the form of a servant, and he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the kind of shepherd that we have, and that's the kind of shepherd that I want to be as a pastor over God's people. So chiefly, as a shepherd or a leader of God's people, we have to be willing to give of ourselves. Again, he said, he fed them according to the integrity of his heart. We all know David wasn't perfect, just as Moses was not. Moses, if you'll recall, there was a time that God commanded to smite the rock. There was a second time they come to the rock, and he was told to speak to the rock, and he disobeyed what God commanded. In spite of his disobedience, though, the people of God were fed, but it cost Moses entering into the promised land. God still provided for his people in spite of Moses' disobedience. Thank God that God still provides. God's provision for his people oftentimes is not contingent on how effective we are in obeying him. Now, I do believe strongly that we'll hearken unto the Lord, we'll eat of the good of the land. If we refuse and rebel, we'll be devoured of the sword. But I still say, even in our conditional time of salvation, a term we use from time to time, even then when the Lord delivers, it's not because we deserved it. The Bible teaches us that when we've done our best, what are we supposed to say? I'm but an unprofitable servant, and I did that which was my duty to do. Amen. I never obligate God to bless me with even the least of the blessings of my life. Moses did not deserve to go into the promised land. God did not owe him. What Moses did owe to God was to be obedient no matter the circumstances. No matter how good things were, no matter how bad things were, Moses was to be obedient to God. What did Moses hear from God after that experience? He said, because you did not sanctify me in the sight of the people. What does that mean? It means that he did not obey God, and as such, he sullied the name of God in the presence of God's people. God forbid that I, as a pastor of lambs and sheep, would ever behave in such a way that I could fail to sanctify the name of God. What greater responsibility could a pastor have than to extol and exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's nothing greater that I can think of as the responsibility of a minister than to extol and exalt the name of the Lord Jesus. David, we know he sinned with Bathsheba. We also find that there's a common theme among great men of the Bible. Eli was, he failed as a father. And we find he had very wicked sons. And instead of his sons replacing him in his ministry, Samuel did. And you would think that Samuel would have learned from Eli's mistakes, but you know, Samuel, he followed that same path. He had sons that he obviously did not rear correctly. Maybe he put more time in his ministry than he should have and didn't pay enough time and attention. I don't know what happened in the life of Samuel, but here he follows very much the same pattern as Eli, and he has some very wicked sons. And in fact, it was due to the results of the works of those wicked sons that the children of Israel come to Samuel, demanding of him a king. His sons had been extorting the people of God to the point they wanted a king like other nations. They thought, if we have a king like other nations, no one, he'll go to battle for us. But I also had to think, well, he'll take care of our needs, unlike what Samuel's sons have done. And so we find Samuel's failure brings in Saul as king. Now, at first, we find Saul as a good king. But we find on two occasions he disobeys God, and on the second God departs from him. Rather, he takes the kingdom out of Saul's hand and gives it to another, which of course would be King David. Now, King David, again, was not always faithful in all his house. Think about 2 Samuel 23, when it talks about the last words of David. He says, although my house be not so with God. I hope I don't have to say that as my last words. I hope that I can say in my last words that I was a good father. I hope that I say in my last words I did the best I could to bring up my children, nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I hope that my children can see in me that I love the Lord Jesus Christ, that I love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope that they'll be born of the Spirit of God, but also the example of me and their mother will constrain them and compel them to do likewise, so that at the end of my days, I don't have to stand back like David did and say, although my house be not so with God, but thanks be to God, he can say the next thing, although my house be not so with God, yet may with me an everlasting covenant, or in all things ensure. He says, even though I haven't done like I should have, God has always done what he has promised. Aren't you thankful for such a God as that, who always does what he promised, even though our house may not be so with God? David, as a father, was a man who did not require justice. When one of his sons abused one of his daughters, instead of requiring his death like the law required, David covered it over, ignored it. And so then we find that Absalom, who is enraged that his brother has escaped with that sin, will wait and plot until finally he can take the life of that brother of his who had defiled his own sister. And then David, in reaction, because David hadn't done what was right, expels Absalom from the kingdom and ultimately will allow him to come back, but only keep him at a distance. He wasn't like the prodigal's father we find over in the book of Luke. For a time, he's brought back to the kingdom, but he's not allowed to see the king's face. And what happens during that time, he's given a great opportunity to undermine King David. And as he does. So David obviously has his shortcomings. And every man of God will have their shortcomings because we're men. You know, the Bible says there was a man who was sent from God whose name is John. There's a reason I believe that the Bible words it that way. that the first thing we learn about John the Baptist is that he's a man. Now, he's a man who's sent from God. He had a special mission, a special ministry, but he's still a man. And so we need to all recognize that even the best of men are going to fall short. The best of men are going to do wrong. The best of men are going to make mistakes. The best of men are not always going to have the right answer. The best of men are not always going to do it exactly the right way. But we need to see in leaders just what we see here in David. He fed them according to the integrity of his heart. So not only do we need a man who's willing to sacrifice himself, we need leaders who are men and women of integrity. Integrity just simply means to be a godly individual no matter where you are, who you're among, or what the circumstances may be. That the principles that are godly, they always remain the same no matter where we find ourselves. So this says, according to Asaph, that David fed them according to the integrity of his heart. But then notice this. He guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. The reason he was able to guide them with skillful hands is because it started with a heart of integrity. That's the most important aspect. He had a heart of integrity, and that guided his hands. He had skillful hands in taking care of God's people because he had a heart that was right with the Lord. The Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. He had a heart like the Lord has. Exactly? No, not exactly. But he loved the Lord. Think about the kings that would follow after David. Who were they compared with? They either lived up to the standard of David, or they did not live up to the standard of David. Every king in Judah after that were all compared to King David. Not to Saul, who was king before him. But every king that would come after David, they either compared or contrasted with King David. That tells me I need to spend time studying the life of David. There's things about David's life I need to understand. There's things about his life I need to know. There's things that he did that obviously were touch points, especially for people in leadership to understand. As I think of the subject of leadership, and time is quickly getting away, I want to leave Brother Danny plenty of time. He's a long-winded preacher, you know. I'm teasing. He knows it. But anyway, I can't think about leadership without thinking about the book of Nehemiah. I don't care if you're a father, if you're a business leader, a school teacher, a school administrator, a leader in some kind of club in the community, or a pastor of a church. The best book that I can find on leadership in the Bible is the book of Nehemiah. And the principles found in the book of Nehemiah will apply here in the house of God. They'll apply out here in this world as well. I would encourage any CEO, any school principal, any school teacher, any employer to read the book of Nehemiah to understand biblical leadership. Because obviously the best kind of leadership is biblical leadership, is it not? I mean, I don't need to go out and find some self-help book on leadership. All I've got to do is read the Word of God. I find the greatest leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. I find in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, it says to him, what do you do? He leads the sheep, and especially those who are with young. He's very tender towards them. He nurtures them. He loves them. He gives himself for them. But anyway, here in the book of Nehemiah, we find a man who is touched when he hears about the condition of a place that he's never in his life seen. He's a man who is the cupbearer of the king. He had a very prominent role in the kingdom in which he dwelt. You say, well, just a cupbearer of the king. He just tasted the king's wine. Well, think about that. Would you put just anybody in that job? I wouldn't. I want somebody I have confidence in, somebody I can trust, somebody I can rely on. Well, wouldn't you think that if you can trust them with your life, which is what a king cupbearer basically was entrusted with, was the life of the king, don't you think that man would also become a trusted advisor and counselor to the king? I think that he would. And so here you have Nehemiah. He's a cupbearer to the king. However, you find in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, that there are individuals that come home from Jerusalem. See, they're no longer under Babylonian captivity. They're under the Medo-Persian Empire now. And the Medo-Persian Empire has allowed them to go back to Jerusalem and build the temple of God. And we'll find even before Nehemiah goes, there have been attempts to build the walls of Jerusalem, but they fell short in their goal. When Nehemiah hears about the sad condition of his homeland, again, he's never been there. His entire life has been spent in captivity. But you know where his affections are? His affections are back in Jerusalem, which was the city of his God. And even though he ever seen it with his natural eyes, when he heard about the plight of that place, that the walls were still broken down, and the gates were still burned with fire, Nehemiah 1 verse 4 tells us his reaction to that. He said that he sat down, he mourned, he fasted, and he wept certain days. Even though he had never seen that place, as he heard the condition of his homeland, as he heard the condition of the city of God, it caused him to mourn, to weep, to pray, and to fast. You know, sometimes I'm amazed as churches will lament that they're declining, maybe declining in numbers and seeing a falling away, and say, I don't know what to do. Do what Nehemiah did in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. Sit down, weep, and mourn, and fast, and pray to the God of heaven. Now, that's the best thing you can do in response to a condition of great plight. Anyway, Nehemiah, he begins to pray, and does so for several months. And then the day comes, he comes before Artaxerxes, he's a king. And this day, he cannot hide the fact that he's sad. He's tried for a long time to cover his true feelings. This day he can no longer do so. And we find that Artaxerxes wants to know why he's sad. I love this. He prays one more time. He's been praying for months. You know, he's been praying for that the king would have a mind to let him go home. Now he comes before the king. And you say, well, don't you think he believed his prayers have been effective? I think he did. But you know what? He has one more opportunity to pray. I had one more opportunity to pray just a few moments ago, and I tell you, I was using it. Well, actually, I'm sitting right up here doing it. I had one more opportunity to pray, and I tell you, I was blotching myself the opportunity. And God's people need to recognize that we have many opportunities to call out to the God of heaven, that as we've heard preached this way, who loves us, who we love also, who's done great and mighty things for us. We ought to call out to his name just like this man does. We find that Artaxerxes, his heart has changed. I believe he was changed by God in heaven. I believe that this king, just like any kings that Proverbs talk about, his heart was in the Lord's hand. And the Lord turned his heart as rivers of water. And that man allowed Nehemiah to go home. He appointed him certain days and he allowed him to go. You know, when Nehemiah arrives on the scene, he doesn't come into town and say, hey, here I am, let's build these walls. He got there and you know what he does? He spends 3 nights observing the situation. At nighttime, he would go out and says he didn't even tell the nobles what God had laid upon his heart to do. And so at night, he went out and surveyed the damage. What's he doing? He's trying to see how bad is it? Can this be done? Is this a task that I can do? Is this something the Lord is going to bless in? Is this something that needs to be taken on? Is this something that we can complete? Am I just going to build up the hopes of the people falsely so? Or is this something that truly the Lord is in? And so after 3 nights of observing the city, he assembles the elders of the city together, and as he assembles them together, he tells them the plan. He says, the Lord had laid upon his heart. You know what they all said? They said, not he said, they said, let us rise up and build. You know, one of the greatest qualities as a leader is not having to tell people what to do, but just laying out a burden and then them responding in such a way as that. When I was ordained, Elder Sonny Piles preached one of the charges the day I was ordained. And something that still rings out in my mind. He said, you don't need to go around thinking you're the boss or telling people that you're the boss. He says, if you're the boss, people just know it. He says, but the best kind of government is the kind that you don't even realize they're governing over you. And really, that's the best leadership that you can have. My grandfather, my dad's father in the flesh, he was a man that had a wife that was quite contrary. But he wanted certain things. He wanted things accomplished. But he learned early in their marriage to make her think it was her idea and he would get the things that he wanted. That was a little cunning, but he had to live with her. So anyway, but you know, in many ways, that's what a pastor has to do. Start laying out the goals. Start setting out the course. And then hopefully the people will say, let us rise up and build. As you read the book of Nehemiah, he faced a lot of opposition. Sanballat and Tobiah, they immediately come on the scene. Then Geshem comes up, who's an Arabian. And then other nationalities rise up against Nehemiah. To the point in Nehemiah chapter 4, he has to give individuals weapons to protect the city and set watches and set an appointment of how they can come to each other's defense in the case that they're attacked. But finally, in Nehemiah 4, you find that people are discouraged. there was much rubbish in the way. I've learned, if you could have seen our house when we bought it, it looks nothing like it looked nothing like it looks now. Some of the members of the church at Little Union didn't know the carpentry skills I had. Sadly, I let it slip out what I can do. But anyway, the Lord blessed us to overcome what it was. There was a lot of rubbish in the way. I would much rather, back when I was a builder by trade, it was a lot more pleasurable to build a house from the ground up than to go in and remodel a house that was already there. You never knew what you're going to run into. It's going to take more time than you thought. It's going to cost more than you thought and planned for. And you just better expect all sorts of problems to come along the way. Nehemiah faced that. You know what? He said, well, I just can't do it. I'm going to give up. Every time he faced an obstacle, you know what he did? He stopped and prayed. Every time in the book of Nehemiah, he prayed when he came to an obstacle. But one of the greatest things I find about Nehemiah, you know, he wasn't a builder by trade, but in 52 days, Nehemiah chapter 6, 52 days, the walls of that city were reared and the gates were set in place. That was without heavy machinery. That was without the skill of today and the technology of today. They built the walls of the old city of Jerusalem in 52 days. Why? Because the people had a mind to work. And they had a leader that inspired them to say, let us rise up and build. But you know, when he got to the end of building, he turned the walls of the city over to two individuals. And then it came time for the word of God to be proclaimed. You know what Nehemiah knew? I may be a wall builder, but I'm not a preacher. And so he turned it over to Ezra. A good leader knows his limitations. And where his limitations are, he'll seek out others around him that don't have the same limitations and will encourage them to take up where he can't go. Sometimes it's hard for us to admit that we have limitations. Sometimes we want people to think that we have it all figured out. We understand how to do everything. But the reality is none of us have it all figured out and none of us know how to do everything. Amen. And so we need to be willing in the house of God. As Brother Ronald preached this morning about Gideon, every man needs to stand in their place and occupy their place and whatever their place is, occupy that role and be faithful and effective in that role. And in so doing, the house of God will be built up. It'll be a wonderful place for the people of God to dwell. So again, it says, he fed them, David, according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. We need men that will do like the Lord Jesus Christ and sacrifice themselves. We need men that will be men of integrity. We need leaders in the house of God particularly, but also in our land, if it's going to be a blessed place to be, that love principles of truth, of grace, of goodness. We need men who will show that. And lastly, as I try to close this evening, as men of God try to lead, in particular men of God, the Apostle Paul gives us some wonderful instruction to the church at Thessalonica. When he says to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said, our exhortation, verse 3, was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. You understand, when a man is called of God to preach, he's given a wonderful trust. But it's a trust that he needs to be careful with. The apostle told him, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Minister of the gospel, we need to recognize that the truth of God's word is committed to our trust. But also to exemplify the behavior of the Lord Jesus Christ is committed to our trust. We need to recognize that the lambs and the sheep of God, they're looking to us as an ensemble to the flock. And everything we do, they're observing and they're beholding. And that ought to cause us concern to the point that we would take heed to ourselves and then to the doctrine and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made us overseers. Then Paul says, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor cloaks of covetousness, God is witness. Then he goes on to say, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But notice verse 7. But we were gentle among you, as a nurse cherishes her children. He gives the picture here, a gospel pastor as a nursing mother. One of the things that I've observed with three children
is that when a child is ready to nurse, mom's got to put everything else on hold. My supper doesn't matter all of a sudden when a baby's crying. House cleaning doesn't matter when a baby's crying. Sleep doesn't matter when a baby's crying. A mama's wants don't matter when a baby's crying. Daddy can sleep right on through it. Mama can't because daddy can't do what mama can't. You know, I've learned a lot in that, I hope, of how to pastor churches then. To recognize that I have to put aside what I desire. There's going to be times that I'm going to be up in the middle of the night. There's going to be times that I'm going to have to do things that I may not want to do at that exact moment. There's going to be times that I'm going to have to sacrifice things that I'd really prefer to be doing right now so that I can nurse those who are under my responsibility and under my care. But notice he says, we were gentle among you. You can't come in and say, well, I have to do this right now because I have the responsibility. No, you don't even tell them I have to do it. You just come in and gently do that which they stand in need of. He said, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cares with her children, so being affectionately desirous of you. Notice this, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. That means my entire life. Because ye were dear unto us. If a man of God truly loves the people of God, he will give everything of his life to them. He will give of himself to the fullest that he can. That doesn't mean he's going to be perfect in it. But he also needs to be gentle. He needs to be as a nurse who cherishes her child. He needs to show, as the Lord Jesus Christ did, a tenderness, especially of those who are with young. He needs to lead and to guide chiefly by example, and then secondly, by word. He needs to show the love of Christ in his behavior. And think how the Lord Jesus Christ was. Even over and over when his disciples would have to be chided for their lack of faith, you would find the Lord Jesus Christ quickly come back around and show them wonderful tenderness. I think there on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Apostle Peter said, let us raise up three tabernacles. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have to rebuke them. God out of heaven spoke and said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. When they heard the voice of God speak out of heaven, his booming voice drove them to the earth. How did the Lord Jesus Christ respond? He said, well, that was dumb. You ought to do that. That was a foolish thing to do. He said, arise, be not afraid. They had heard from God the Father, but thank God the Lord Jesus Christ was there. And he said, arise, be not afraid. The Lord showed them mercy and tenderness and grace. And if there's anything that a pastor ought to exemplify to the people of God is mercy, tenderness, and grace. Show that you love them. If you show that you love them, you'll have their respect and they'll follow after you. The Lord Jesus Christ there in Matthew chapter 4 comes to Peter and John, Peter and Andrew, and then later James and John. He says, follow me. You say, well, of course they would follow him. That's the voice of the Son of God. Never man spake like that, man. Well, there were others. He said, follow me. And you know what they said? Well, let us go bury our dead. So not everybody that Jesus said, follow me, to followed him. There was something in the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ that compelled those men to follow after him. He says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And they left their net straightway. Immediately, they didn't have to think about it. They didn't have to sell the family business. They just left the net straightway. You find that James and John, they left their father right there with the boat, and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Be men of God that when you say, follow me, God's people will cheerfully and happily follow you. May God bless you.